Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. And it's a psalm that has a bearing on what I want to say later on this evening. It's the psalm of David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And here is the plea of a believer who is in a backslidden state. And he's seeking, as he comes before the Lord, he's seeking fresh forgiveness. And he's longing for the joy of salvation that he has lost in a backslidden state. Psalm 51. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteousness, with the burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Now, for our second reading this evening, can we turn back to the passage we were looking at this morning, and we have started a series over 4 weeks. There'll be 8 parts to it, morning and evening. And tonight we're looking at the second of these Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, and beginning to read at the first verse. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. And we end our reading there at the 12th verse. What a text is before us this evening. Blessed are they that mourn. We could rightly translate this, happy are the sad. What a strange text. The statement sounds ludicrous. It seems to be a contradiction in terms. Happy are the sad. But then we are reminded that these are the words of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't look at these words with a superficial glance, but we have to see it in the context and understand and grapple with what he's actually saying. And I trust by the end of our study this evening, we will be astounded at the sheer brilliance of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. As I was saying this morning, this is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. I was pointing out that the language right through the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is very simple, and yet the truths that it contains are absolutely profound. Now, the sermon is explaining life in the kingdom of God, and in the opening section, here we have the citizens of heaven. Here we have the redeemed of God. Here we have the true Christians. We have an identical picture of what the true believer is. You see, those of us who are Christian, our lives and our standards are so different from the standards of the world. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I also said this morning that the Beatitudes, it's really from a Latin word, and it's really the blessednesses, these blessings that flow. God is the blessed God, and from God himself to his people, this blessing comes. It's an identical picture of what a true Christian is. Now, I just want to show you this slide again. That's where we got this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this will not make any sense until the third week when we start to go down the other side of the column. But we're putting together this identical picture of what the Christian really is. We saw this morning, blessed are the poor in spirit. We'll just come back to that in a little moment. And tonight, blessed are they that mourn. So where can I find blessedness? Where can I find this happiness and contentment that lasts? If you're here and you're outside of Christ, you might say, look, I would find my happiness in the riches of the world, in popularity in the world, in possessions that I can have. If I could have these things and the pleasures of the world, I will be happy. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, if you want to find true blessedness, you'll find it in poverty. You'll find it in mourning. You'll find it in hungering and thirsting. You'll find it when you're persecuted. Now, the first beatitude that we saw this morning holds the key. It holds the key. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's those who are poor spiritually speaking. And every one of the other beatitudes falls in line from this. Remember how we saw that first beatitude this morning? It's how we enter into the kingdom of heaven. We get this picture in our mind of the sinner coming before a holy God. The sinner, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to see his sin, his shame, his guilt, his transgressions before God. And he has nothing to bring to God. He has nothing in which to satisfy the wrath of God for his sin. And so he comes, as it were, with one hand coming as a beggar, with the other hand, his hand over his face, shamefaced, coming into the presence of God for mercy. That's how we come. Poor in spirit. Nothing to bring. Spiritually bankrupt. You see, a proud man can never be a Christian. The proud, self-righteous man thinks that he has earned somehow by his living, he has found respect before God. But the scripture says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we must come with this humility of heart. You see, the proud man, all of his thoughts are impure and unholy. The proud man doesn't understand what the scripture says. The heart is wicked, deceitful, and desperately wicked. Or what Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. We come into the kingdom as spiritual paupers, spiritually bankrupt. As spiritual bankruptcy brings us into salvation's blessing, so into our text, spiritual mourning keeps us there. You see, the true Christian is ever bemoaning his sinning and his sinfulness. While he is still in the flesh, the old man, the old nature is still with him, and he's tempted, and at so many times he's prone to sin. He's bemoaning his lack of spiritual growth and maturity. Every day he comes seeking God's mercy and grace. He's ever pleading his insufficiency in the things of God, his loathing about his misdemeanors, his lack of discipline in the Christian life, his lack of love towards the God that has saved him. He mourns about his spirituality. He mourns about his spirituality. He mourns over his own sin. He mourns when the name of God is derided in any way. He mourns over the things that he sees in life that are unbecoming and blinding sinners in their sin. Everything that is sinful, because he is now a child of God, he mourns spiritually speaking. Blessed are they that mourn. Now, you've probably seen this time and time again, a verse, this particular verse, found on sympathy cards or preached on in funerals. When people are seeking comfort, mourning the death of loved ones. Now, that's not what this text is actually speaking about the loss of loved ones and that kind of mourning. As I say, it's a spiritual mourning. But will you nevertheless allow me to open up the text by coming at it the aspect of mourning in the realms of death of loved ones. Whenever deep sorrows come to people in the world, they very often try to shut out those sorrows and they try and shut out their sadness. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Very often they try and give a stiff upper lip. Very often people turn to drink and they drown their sorrows. They try and blot out the reality of mourning the death of loved ones. The worldling wants his life to be all sunshine. But you see, if you have a life that's all sunshine, then your life, all sunshine, only makes a desert. In the world, there will be times of trial and tragedy and difficulties. But the child of God can face up to these things. Even in the death of loved ones, he can face up to these things. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a very, very interesting little Old Testament book, and in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, we read these words, and I have found them so challenging over the years. Listen to this very carefully. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Again, strange language from Scripture. And it's only whenever we begin to look into this we can see what it actually means. If I said to you, would you rather be in the house of feasting or the house of mourning? I think all of us would say, well, we'd rather be in the house of feasting. But think about the house of feasting, if you like, going to a party with not a care in the world. And partying leads to frivolity, very often to sinner's ruin. You go to a party to be amused. And that's a very, very interesting word, the word amuse. An old word that we don't use very often is the word muse itself. It means to ponder. It's to think seriously about something. We muse about something. And you put the word a before it, it means none. For those of you interested in eschatology, there's premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, which means non-millennial. A muse, non-thinking. You go to the house of feasting and you don't want to think seriously about anything. But when you come into the house of mourning, there's something very different. You come into the house of mourning, you come into a wake or into a funeral, and you are in the very presence of death. And you're face to face with death. The house of mourning is somber and solemn. And it's in the house of mourning that you ponder, you meditate, you contemplate, you muse on the reality of death. And so you come into the house of feasting and you're just amused and you don't think about anything. You just want to enjoy yourself. You come into the house of mourning and everything is very, very different. In the face of death, the sinner begins to think of his own mortality. Hey, that could be me in that coffin. One day I will be in a coffin. What's the meaning of life? Is there life after death, or is this it? Is there a God? If there is a God, how can I find him? And so when you come into the house of mourning, then you begin to grapple with the serious issues of life. I came across this little poem, maybe some of you know it. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way. She left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word she said, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. See, it's better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. How many people have come to salvation through mourning over the death of a loved one? I can think of quite a few. Just here thinking of one little family in Newton Ours many years ago. They had a little boy, he was very sickly. And the little boy went to a good news club in the street. And he professed faith in Jesus Christ. And about a year or so after that, the Lord saw fit to take him home. The mother and the father and his only brother were opposed to the things of God. But through the little boy's death, the father, the mother, the brother, all came to faith. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. They had come to the house of mourning, you see, and they were faced with things that are eternal. A friend of mine, he's now a minister and has been a minister for quite a number of years in Australia. Originally from Brisbane, near Ballymena, and his girlfriend, in fact, his fiancée, died. I think I'm right in saying she was only about 19 years of age. Took cancer. In a few months, she was gone. Matt was ungodly. He had no thought of the things of God. But through this tragedy, God saved him. And then God called him into the ministry. Sometimes it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Dear friends, this word mourn in our passage, in our text, there are nine words that express sadness and sorrow in the New Testament. This is the severest of all. People are really mourning, but it's not just mourning the passing of a loved one. It goes deeper. As I say, all of these Beatitudes have a spiritual connotation. It's those who mourn spiritually. When we mourn as believers over our sin and mourn for the sake of God's glory, that's what the text really centers upon. Now, there are three effects of mourning over sin that I want to bring to you just now. There's that mourning of sin that only brings remorse and humiliation. Secondly, there's a mourning of sin that brings the sinner to repentance and to salvation. And then there's another effect of mourning over sin. Mourning for sin that brings the believer to restoration and revival in his soul. Let's just look at these very briefly. The first kind of sorrow over sin in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, for the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, sometimes sorrow for sin, take for example Cain, after he had killed Abel and so forth, and he was sent away from God, and all he thought about was himself. My punishment is greater than I can bear. You think of Judas, the wicked Judas. He couldn't live with his own guilt, but it didn't bring him to God. He went out and hanged himself. And very often, when people mourn over sin, they only mourn the fact that they've been cut out and cut on, but it doesn't change their eternity. But oh, here's the wonder of it. This second kind of sorrow for sin in 2 Corinthians 7, and the first part of that verse says this: for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. And when people are broken down in their sin and they mourn about their sin, then that brings them to salvation. The sinner must be willing to forsake his sin, and when he turns from his sin, and he repents of his sin, he finds the Savior. But then there's this third mourning over sin. When the believer himself continues to mourn over his sin, and through his mourning over sin, he is restored within himself. None better than the illustration of King David. We read of that in Psalm 51 this evening. David was the mighty king. He was a man after God's own heart. But alas, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he tried to, in fact, he sent Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, into the forefront of the battle to have him killed. And the more he told lies, the more lies he was telling, and he was in a whole deceit, a web of deceit. And he's broken about his sin. He's broken about his sin. And in that condition, he writes this 51st Psalm. Godly sorrow, mourning about his sin. And how often the believer mourns about his sin. Listen to the words of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Purge me with hyssop. See how personal it is? That I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then the 12th verse. This is to get in the very hub of, of this beatitude. You see how he's broken and he's owning his sin as a believer. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Oh, there's a mourning for sin that brings us into salvation, but there's a continual mourning over sin that brings us restoration. And we feel, as it were, the fresh kiss of forgiveness on our cheek from God. Mourning. Spiritually mourning over our own sin. Who among us is ever content with our spiritual progress? Who among us does not feel at times like the Apostle Paul, that mighty man of God, and in Romans chapter 7, this man of God that we look up to so often, oh, wretched man that I am. He writes his last epistle, and he says in his last epistle, as he writes to Timothy, he doesn't say, I was the chief of sinners. He says, I am, present tense, the chief of sinners. Paul, how could you say you're the chief of sinners? Sure, you're this mighty missionary and apostle and preacher and teacher. How can you say that you are the chief of sinners? Because he was looking into his own heart. Let me give you an illustration. Your car breaks down in the middle of nowhere and you're working, trying to fix the wheel or whatever, and you give up. And you don't know how dirty you are. You've been working at the car and there's a lot of muck and dirt and so forth, and you're trying to get on a spare wheel and something happens and you can't fix it. And you walk to the nearest village and there's a light, a lamppost. And in the darkness, you don't really know how dirty you are, but the nearer you get to that lamp, the more you say, oh, the different imperfections. Oh, look at the dust's all over me. Oh, look, there's, oh, look at the, oh, I've got oil all over me. How did that happen? And the nearer you get the light, you see how filthy you are. And the nearer you go to the light, the bigger the shadow behind you. You get that illustration? The nearer you come to the light, the more you see your imperfections. And the nearer you go to the light, you see the dark shadow cast by your life. And because Paul was so holy, he could see his imperfections. Oh, wretched man that I am. And he could see the trail of his own sinful life behind him. And he says, I am the chief of sinners. And he was mourning over his sin. But blessed are they that mourn, for they, and you'll see this in all the Beatitudes, the Greek is, they and only they shall be comforted. The scripture says that God knows our frame. God knew David's frame. And he knows the hearts of every one of us. He knows when we are sorry and mourning over our sin, and when we come for a fresh kiss, as it were, of forgiveness upon our cheek. Times we need to just come confessing our sin. Lord, I haven't loved you as I should have done. Lord, there were times I should have taken the stand for you and I didn't. Lord, why do I not, I'm not concerned about the lost as I should be. Mourning over sin. I love never the story of the risen Savior. And he says, go tell my disciples. Now they're all forsaken him. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Peter, who so publicly and openly denied his Lord. Poor Peter was heartbroken. The last we see him, he's weeping, brokenhearted. Go tell my disciples and Peter. The Lord had seen Peter's tears. He knew Peter's heart. And he says to Peter, go feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. What a comfort to Peter. And what a comfort to the other disciples. Go tell my disciples. It's great when we mourn over our sin and we find the comfort of God in the midst. But it's not just mourning over our own personal sin. It's the sinful state of the world in which we live. It ought to grieve us as believers. Psalm 119 from verse 136. The psalmist says, "Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." Whenever we see things happening in our world, does it break our hearts because the glory of God is trampled into the gutter? Rivers of water run down mine eyes because men do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. In chapter 9, verse 1 of the book of Jeremiah, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." You look at Nehemiah. "Please let your ear be attentive, and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you just now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." Do we mourn about the state of our land in these days? Do we have a passion for souls? Where is our passion? There ought to be a mourning in our hearts. Do we mourn when we see the Church of Jesus Christ in our land so ineffective in these days? Does it break our hearts when there are schisms in churches here, there, and yonder? Does it break our heart when we hear of a fellow Christian who has some way fallen in sin? Is it gossip to us? Or are we broken because one of our own has fallen? Someone has said the Christian church or the Christian army is the only ones that bury their wounded. We need to have compassion. We need to be concerned about the glory of God. Whenever we look out on our land and see the neighbors all around us and maybe members of our family, and we see vices such as alcoholism and gambling, whenever we hear about divorce and crime and perversion, abortion, vandalism, whenever we see and hear these things, does it make us mourn? Now, can I say this? There's a balance. We ought to be mourning about ourselves and the sin that's all around us. But we're not to be an old, sober-minded misery guts. That would do nothing for the cause of the gospel. A wee girl one day was looking at a horse and she innocently remarked to her dad, "That horse must be a Christian." "Why?" the father says. "Because it's got a big long face." Oh yes, we have to be mournful in the quiet place, doing our business with God. Of course, there's the other side, you see, and you don't lose the balance. You're not to be a misery guts, but at the same time, you're not to be that obnoxious hallelujah man who's always praising God, and he is into a wake. And he says to a man who's lost his way, "Oh, your wife's dead. Oh, well. Ah, hallelujah anyway." Here, do you hear about the one about a man went into a bar and suddenly he's starting telling jokes? There has to be balance in the Christian life. There's got to be the place for being solemn. But in the midst of our solemnity, as we face God in the quiet place, and as we seek his face, there ought to be comfort and the joy, a radiance. And we need to have that balance in life. The Lord Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And yet he was a man who was full of joy. He says, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second thing? Joy. And we ought to be mourning over our sin, but we ought to be joyful when we come confessing our sin. Godly sorrow, a mourning over sin, ought to bring a radiance and a joy that's found in the God of all comfort. I'm nearly finished. Just let me say this. The comfort here in this text is most emphatic. Blessed, happy, contented, rejoicing are they that mourn spiritually, for they shall be comforted. Not might, they shall be comforted. And this comfort, it's to call out to someone. It's to call alongside. It's a word used of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. And we need to seek God and find his comfort and know again, as David did, the joy of his salvation with all our feelings and failures, keeping abreast of things, coming into the presence of joy of God, mourning about our sin, mourning about the world we live in, mourning about the things we see all around us, but finding our comfort alone in God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they, this is emphatic too, and only they shall be comforted. We need to mourn over our sin. And sinner friend in the meeting, as I was saying this morning, that we need to come to God broken. We have nothing to bring to God. Poor in spirit. Spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to give to God. That's how you come to God. And you come with a godly sorrow created by the Spirit of God in your life. And with that godly sorrow, mourning over your sin and your shame, you come confessing your sin to God. And in Christ, you will be forgiven and you will know the blessing and the comfort that only God can give. Sinner, you come as a beggar and you mourn all that is sinful in your life and those things that are not God glorifying, and find your help in God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they and only they shall be comforted. If you want to find blessedness in life, you will find it in Christ and in Christ alone.